This morning we returned after a 1 week little hiatus there. This morning we returned to the series, the mini series within the series, the I Am Statements of Jesus. This week and next week the sayings go together. And so for the text, what I want to read is from John chapter 10 verse 1 all the way through to verse 16. As a section, and I'll read the same text before the sermon next week. The focus this morning for Jesus' saying, I am the door, will be those verses wherein he says that twice, verses 7 to 10. But in preparation for that, again, I'm going to read the context, get us a feel for what is going on around these sayings that Jesus makes so that we can understand them a little bit more fully. So, John 10, starting at verse 1, going up through verse 16. This is also the very word of the living God. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. So ends reading of God's holy word. Let's turn to him once again briefly in prayer. Father, again, we come before your word. We ask your blessing now. We ask that you would speak to us, that you would plant your word deep within us, that you would fulfill the promise that you have made, that it goes out and does not return to you empty. Instead, that it would accomplish everything that you have planned and purposed for it. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes that see and give us ears that hear what you would have us to see and hear this morning and to learn from your word, so that your word might become a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, that we might walk according to its ways. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, many of you, maybe all of you, but I don't think all of you, have heard me tell the story about my grandmother and her conversion to Christianity. My grandmother was married. She had two boys and then a little girl, my mom. And when my mom was less than a year old, her father died. Kind of a tragic death. We don't really know all the circumstances of it because my grandmother was a little bit cagey about that. But we know he was an alcoholic and we know he had other mental problems. And died a very tragic death at a young age. And about the same time, my mom was diagnosed with leukemia. Now in 1942 or so, infants with leukemia don't live. it was a pretty much 100% fatality rate. My grandmother, a very emotional lady, great highs, great lows, was in a very low place. And I think the kids were out with a family member or something. She was home alone. She went into the kitchen, opened the oven door, turned on the gas, knelt down to stick her head in the oven. Ended all right there. That's how low she was. And then she heard a knock at the door. And I heard this story a lot growing up. First from my grandmother, then after she died from my mom and her brothers. But I only learned recently that I didn't know until recently that the man who was knocking at the door was someone she recognized. And as I was thinking about this, I also was thinking about doors. Why do we have doors? What's the purpose of a door? You ever thought about that? We have them. We use them. But why? Other cultures don't have doors. They have curtains. Or they hang a sheet. Or an animal skin. Or maybe nothing at all. Back in the 70s, we hung beads. Why do we have doors? And here's my amazing conclusion. The more I thought about it, the more I thought the basic purpose of a door is control. Someone comes knocking at my door, I look through that peephole, if I don't want to open it, I don't open it. Or maybe I open it a crack just to see who it is. If I don't want them to come in, they don't get in. If it's someone I know, if it's a friend, a family member, yeah, come on in. My kids, other family members and friends might even have a key. Come and go anytime you want. But that door is my way to control who comes in and who goes out. I control the heat or the coolness in my house. I feel safe behind a locked door. A door is a means of control. It's a control mechanism. So here's my grandmother standing at the door of her house, ready to commit suicide. And she recognized the man at the door. It turns out it was the pastor who had done her husband's funeral service. And my grandma wanted nothing to do with him. She was an ex-communist. She's remained, after she left the party, a Marxist. She dabbled with the church, which you can see on my mom's birth certificate, her many Catholic names. But she wasn't serious about it. She didn't want really anything to do with God or religion. She didn't believe in that kind of stuff. But here comes this guy knocking at her door, and he says, I have a friend that I think you'd like to know too. He could be your friend as well. She knew exactly what he was doing. So she went to slam the door in his face. And you know what he did? Stuck his foot in the door. There goes your control mechanism, right? Literally stuck his foot in the door. And we use that as an expression. Someone gets a job. You know, they want to be in marketing or sales, and they get a job in the mailroom. And we say they got their foot in the door. They got in. They can work their way up. He literally stuck his foot in the door and would not leave until she let him in. And she finally gave in. He presented the gospel to her, and she was converted to be a Christian that day. Eventually, my mom was healed. And let me tell you, we are very grateful that that man came into her life. I'm alive because of it. But that mechanism was broken. The expectation that she could control who came in and went out of her house was broken by a man who was determined to present to her the gospel, the good news. That idea of control, you can guess where I'm going with this. It's right there in this story that Jesus tells people. The door that leads into the sheepfold. Control. And he says two things. He says the same thing two different ways. He says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. And then in verse 9, he just says merely, I am the door. And he says those things, those two ways, not on accident. There's a slightly different emphasis in those two statements. They're certainly related, and they're certainly related to what we're going to cover, God willing, next week, about Jesus being the Good Shepherd. But here he says, I am the door. I am the door of the sheep. And he's asserting, he's claiming, a certain kind of control about the way things are. So really, I just want to cover those two ideas. Jesus being the door of the sheep, and Jesus being the door, and what that means for us. Now, these statements in verses 7 to 10 that we're going to focus on follow this little story that Jesus tells. John calls it a figure of speech. He doesn't use the same word as parable. Some people think it's a parable, but when you read it, it's not really a parable. It's a story. It has some sort of moral purpose, or kind of like an Aesop's fable. But it's a pretty straightforward story when you look at it. I mean, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. And I can see the crowd going, yeah, you're right. Someone who comes in another way, that's a thief, that's a robber. The one who goes in the door is the shepherd. The gatekeeper recognizes him. The sheep hear his voice. He calls them his sheep by name. He leads them out. He goes before them. They follow him. They know his voice. They prick up their ears when they hear the sound of the shepherd. And the people are hearing the story going, yeah, that's what happens. That's how it works. They won't follow a stranger. Nope. They'll run away. They don't know the voice of strangers. So at the end of the story, verse 6, John tells us that Jesus used this figure of speech, but they didn't understand what he was saying to them. It's not that they didn't get the story. It's a simple story. Common facts that they all would have known. What they didn't understand is, what's the point? What are you driving at? What's the point? What's the purpose of telling us something that we all know? And they know he has a point because he begins it in verse 1 by saying, truly, truly, I say to you. He's saying, this is important. Verily, verily. Pay attention. And so in verse 7, he uses the truly, truly again. Truly, truly, I say to you. Pay attention. I am the door of the sheep. And all that follows really in the rest of this chapter, but especially down to verse 16. I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. All of that flows out of this little story. All of that is an explanation for what he's saying and why he's giving them this little story. So we'll look again at verses 7 to 10. What does he mean when he says, I am the door of the sheep? Well, again, there's not a whole lot of fuzz on this. It means he is the door of the sheep. It means he's not the door of goats or pigeons or cattle. He's the door of sheep. And that's not an unimportant thing to know. Jesus is the door of sheep. And we have to ask then, well, what are sheep? Who are the sheep? And the image we get throughout all the Old Testament, the sheep are the people of God. The sheep are God's people. And as Jesus says by the end of this little passage in verse 16, there is one flock. There's one people of God. Some people use this story at the beginning of chapter 10 and say, well, you know, there were times and places in the Middle East where multiple flocks would be housed in one sheepfold, and Jesus is saying, hey, when I go in, my sheep know my voice, you know, other sheep. I don't think that's what he's saying. That's not really the purpose. In fact, you could, if you take that, I think, to its logical conclusion, you could take that as meaning there's more than one people of God, and therefore there's more than one way to get to God. One is Jesus and the people who follow his voice. There's no hint of being multiple flocks in the story. There's one flock. There's one group of sheep. And Jesus is the door of those sheep. How do people get in? How do God's people get into this sheepfold that God has for them? Well, through the door of the sheep. And Jesus is that door. The sheep know He's the door. The sheep know He's the safe way in and out. Anyone else who comes in by another way, they run away. They're scared. They don't know that person's voice. Anyone trying to get in by another door, refusing to go in by that door, is by definition not a sheep either. They're a goat. You're either a sheep or a goat. You're either the wicked or the righteous. You're either a seed of the woman or a seed of the serpent. You're either on that ark with Noah or you're not. There's only one people of God. That's the real nub of what Jesus is saying. I am the door of the sheep. Those sheep are God's people. And they are my people as well. He says all that came before in verse 8 were thieves and robbers. Now that includes the false messiahs who'd risen up. Look at me, I'm the Messiah. And tried to lead the people away. But it also includes all the priests, all the teachers, all the leaders of the people who for centuries, who for generation after generation, had failed to lead God's people properly. Who'd failed to do justice. Who'd failed to take care of the widows and the poor and the orphans. Who had allowed Baal worship to enter in. Who led the people in search of other gods and idolatry. They burdened the people more and more with traditions of their own that burdened them and weighed them down with the traditions and laws of men instead of pointing them to where the law was supposed to point them, to faith and the promised Messiah that was to come. Those are thieves and robbers of the worst kind. As Jesus says later, they come in only to kill and destroy. They steal true faith. They steal true worship. And in so doing, they kill and destroy. Because false worship only leads one place. To eternal destruction. Jesus, as the door of the sheep, then protects them. He controls their going in and their coming out. He keeps them safe behind that door. He protects them from thieves and robbers. He gives them safety. Then, now, and always. I love the story of Noah and the ark, and when I heard it and read it as a kid, I would think, why a door? Why do you need a door in a ship that's 450 feet long? I'd been on boats when I was a kid. You go down to the dock, you hop on and get in. There's no big door on the side. There might be doors going below. You just get on. The door didn't make sense to me. But you remember how that passage in Genesis ended? Noah's commanded to put a door in the side. Who shuts the door? It ain't Noah. God shut them in to protect them. To protect them from the flood that was to come that was destroying everything that had breath in it. Why? Because God was angry. God shut that door to protect them from His own wrath. Jesus is that door for us. Jesus is that door for His sheep. We are shut up in Him. We are safe. From the wrath of God, and from all the trials and troubles and tribulations of the world around us. And anyone who teaches anything different is a thief and a robber. Only killing and destroying. Any other faith, any other religion, any false teacher who would turn our eyes away from Christ to something else. Self-esteem, health, wealth, prosperity, you name it. Tickles people's ears, but in reality it kills and destroys. There's only one way to get into the sheepfold. There's only one way to stay in the sheepfold. And that's the door of the sheep, Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 7, we read about false prophets who appear like sheep. They're not sheep, because they don't look to Jesus Christ Himself as the door. Well, Jesus takes this image again in verse 9 and repeats it. Simply, I am the door. If the first statement in verse 7 kind of points us to the sheep and who they are, the second statement just forces us to focus in on Jesus Himself. I am the door, He says. And then He goes on, if anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And that's an easy description to read and think, well, yeah, that's what sheep do. They go in and they go out. They find pasture. Isn't that nice? But there's really something deeper going on here. Whether it's Matthew 7, Jesus being the narrow gate, the hard path, or something deeper that's related to the history of redemption and the history of salvation in Scripture. This idea of going in and out is not just here in John 10. It's in other places in Scripture. It's used as a metaphor for just life, being alive, living. The apostles remember in Acts chapter 1 how there was a time when Jesus had gone in and out among them. It was just a metaphor, for He was alive with us. Later on in Acts, Luke is describing the ministry of Saul in Jerusalem, and he says he went in and out among the people and taught them. He lived with them. He was there with them. He was present with them. But you can go to other parts of Scripture, and it takes an even deeper meaning. We talked about how Jesus, as the true vine, was in opposition to the false vine. There's covenant language going on there. Jesus, as the bread from heaven, is again a covenant type of thing. They had been promised a prophet greater than Moses, and they looked for that prophet and believed that he would feed them with manna from heaven again. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 6, Deuteronomy is that great book, the covenant that God makes with His people. And it ends with blessings and curses. You're cursed if you do this, you're blessed if you do this. Chapter 28 of that book, verse 6, gives a general blessing. You'll be blessed when you go in. You'll be blessed when you go out. In other words, if you obey this covenant, you will have blessing through your whole life. As you live, as you walk on this earth, as you go in and as you go out, you will be blessed. And that's language apparently that was borrowed from other covenants and treaties that were made among the various nations of the world. This idea of going in and out and being blessed. And then from the psalm that I read as we began worship this morning, the last couple verses, it's the Lord who keeps life. It's the Lord who keeps our going out and our coming in, now and forever. So when Jesus says here, if anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out, He's not just saying you're going to go in and out the door. He's saying you will live with blessing as you enter and go in and out through Me. Salvation, to be sure, but there's that covenant promise again fulfilled. Jesus is bringing to mind these promises of God, whether it was to Samuel, or it's recorded in Samuel, to Eli and his family, that you will go in and out before Me forever. The blessings of going in and out and keeping the covenant. The hope of Psalm 121 to go in and out as the Lord keeps us now and forever. Jesus is saying those hopes, those promises that you're looking forward to, once again, I am. I am the door through which you go in and out and find blessing in this life. You'll find pasture. And then he reiterates it really in verse 10. Thieves come in to steal and kill and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, that they may go in and out through me and have abundant life. We look for happiness. We look for good things. We look for peace and security and all sorts of wonderful things in life. And we look for them in all sorts of weird places. In our spouses, in our children, in our parents maybe, or in our friends, or in our work, or in money, or things, or whatever it might be, success, power. All those things that the preacher chased after in Ecclesiastes and said they're vanity. They're all vanity. They're pointless and empty and worthless. Jesus says, if you want life abundantly, I am the door to abundant life. I am the door to blessing as you go in and out. Of course, he also says, if you go in by me, you will be saved. That's the way of salvation. Matthew does say, the gate is narrow, the path is hard. But go in through Jesus, you will find abundant life. And you will find blessing. Life without Jesus, no matter how rich and pleasure-filled and outwardly happy, is ultimately empty and void of any meaning. But life, no matter how hard or frustrating, difficult, with Jesus, is abundant. Because it starts now. We get little tastes of it now. But as the psalm says, now and forever. Now and for eternity. We have blessing and abundance. Doors are a way to control things. Keep the wrong people out. Make sure the right people stay in. Keep a measure of controlled comfort. Safety. But the door is also the way we go out into the world and live our lives. Because most of us, unless we're a little weird, don't stay locked up in our houses as hermits. We go out. We work. We live. We spend time with friends, family. Jesus is the door. He's the door of God's people, His sheep. And His sheep must come in through that door and be saved through Him. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's by repenting and trusting in Him. But He's also a door that brings safety. Just as sure as Noah and his family were safe in that ark, we are safe in Christ. We are planted on a rock and we cannot be moved. When Jesus says, I am the door, He's saying all of that. And really much, much more. All the blessings and all the abundant joy of life is found in Christ, the door of the sheep. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are your sheep, the sheep of your pasture, the work of your hands. May we always hear your voice and respond with joy and with love and follow you eagerly as you lead us. Through Christ, following Christ, the one true place where we find joy and abundance and safety and peace. Again, we ask that you would plant our feet firmly upon Him, the rock where we cannot be moved, that you would keep us away from the easy paths and direct our feet to the narrow path, the narrow gate, that we might always be walking with Jesus, and that we may go in and out for the rest of this life under the sun, but for all of eternity in the new heavens and the new earth with Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And as we will learn next week, our Good Shepherd, we pray and ask that you would bless us in Him and all those who put their faith and trust in Him. We ask it in His name. Amen.